Just a few announcements for you. First of all, if you were here for Sunday school today, you'll know we had a gathering of men here in the sanctuary and women in the fellowship hall, where we kind of heard about some of the things that are coming up this year at Covenant in terms of Bible studies, small groups, and other opportunities and avenues to get engaged. Next week, August 21st, we will be gathering in our Sunday school communities. So make note of that. Be plan to go to your Sunday school room. And if you don't know what that means for you, if you're visiting or would like to try Sunday school out, please see me or one of our other pastors. We would love to help you navigate those things and get to a room where you can grow in grace and meet some other believers. Also, you'll notice on page 22 of several announcements, but one in particular, we're still welcoming volunteers for our nursery. This is a great way to attach your yes and amen to that vow, to go down and just love on these little ones during Sunday school, during gathered worship. Pick a Sunday of the year and say, I'm going to commit to loving the families of my church by serving in the nursery. That would be a great help, and it would be a great thing to do together. So make note of that, and you can see the details at the bottom of that paragraph. And then lastly, many in our church and many more in our community are really grieving together the loss of Nathan Gemeinhardt, and we're grieving with that family. And there's several ways that Red Mountain Church has kind of opened up that we as Covenant other churches in the community can participate in loving and caring for their family. You can see all of the details of opportunities on Red Mountain Church's website. And for any kind of visitation or things of that nature, they're running everything through one of their ruling elders. And you can find his name, phone number, email on their website as well. And so as we think about that, I want to invite you to pray specifically for sleep. We heard about this morning, that sleep has become difficult. And we know that sleep is a very good and gracious gift from God. And so let's ask for that family, as they grieve. So now I want to invite our brother to come and pray for us.
And Josh, we'll give you a hall pass on that. That was beautiful. Please join me in prayer. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you that we can gather so freely and we take it for granted, because, Lord, we pray for those who cannot do that. Lord, I pray for all the people that make our church experience so rich, for our nursery workers and those in the kitchen, for our day school and all the teachers and administrative personnel, for our pastors and staff and all their families. We pray for a hedge of protection for all of them. Lord, we lift up all those who are suffering in Ukraine. And Lord, we pray specifically for all people in positions of leadership, both locally, regionally, and nationally, that they would bend their knees and seek your guidance. Lord, we pray here for our own covenant family, again, for the family of Nathan Gemeinhardt, for Rex Snyder as he recovers from heart surgery. Lord, we praise God for the birth of James Thompson Ivy and the proud parents John and Laura and Big Brother Jack. We pray for Zach and Joyce Sale with Mission to the World, serving in Bulgaria. Lord, we lift up all these prayer requests to you, and especially those unspoken, as you hear them all. We ask these things, Lord, in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Good morning. As we look through our scripture passages today, for a second, I want you to reflect with me on things that we gather. If your name is Mary Williamson and you happen to have your own chickens, you might gather eggs a few days a week. If your name is Robbie Holt, you gather eggs one day a week on Easter if your grandchildren are in town. Probably everyone in this room spends some frustrating time gathering socks, at least trying to. At one stage in our life, Chrissy and I would gather the cereal request onto the grocery store list. You know, what does everybody want? I remember times in my life when it was really important to gather shoulder pads, or maybe it was shin guards or something. There was always a uniform to be found. And somehow we all knew that it was mom's job to know where everything was at all times. So if we couldn't find it, you know, we invoked the powerful name of mom. But we spent a lot of our times gathering things and gathering things that are important. So just for a minute, think about the things you've been gathering, things you've been pulling to yourself, the things that you want, the things that are significant. On this Sunday, we're rolling out our vision statement for Covenant Presbyterian Church, and we're just talking about the first third of it. And what we're saying is, we gather in Christ Jesus. That's the beginning of our vision statement, but here's what I want you to believe with me today before we talk about what we do. There's a reason that we gather in Christ. It's because God is a God who takes initiation. There's a God who's been gathering a people for himself. And we gather in God's presence because God has been acting powerfully and graciously to gather us. I want you to see it in this passage today. So today our reading comes from the Gospel of Mark. Just three verses. Will you read this with me now? This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the antecedent to this pronoun he. Mark 3:13-15. And he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gracious gathering God, thank you for gathering us in your presence now. Help us see that this is true. Help us believe it. Grant us joy and hope and transforming strength in your presence. In Jesus' name, please do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so if you will look in your worship guide there on page 15, I'm going to give three simple points today to kick off our vision statement for our church. And the first part of this first point is this, that we've been gathered by the Lord. Did you see that in the passage? Look at it with me again. Jesus goes up on a mountain. And what does it say about him? This is Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry. He's in the region of Galilee. And what he does is he called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. Now, in a minute, we'll talk about them appointing 12. At the end of verse 14, he called them to himself so that they might be with him. He had certain people that he wanted, people that he desired, and what did he do? He called them not to a project, not initially to do anything, but to be with him. He called them to himself, and they came to him. He called those whom he desired, and they came to him. I have great news for you. If you have heard the good news about Jesus Christ, and if you believe in Jesus, here's something the Bible says about you. Jesus himself has summoned you to believe in him. If you believe in Jesus, it means Jesus has desired you and he's welcomed you to come and believe in him. Now you might say, Robbie, these verses are about the apostles. And I'm not one of the 12 apostles. You're right. Jesus invited these 12, he eventually called them apostles, to himself so they would be with him, so they would tell us how he lived, what he taught, how his life ended and why, how he rose again on the third day, how he taught them some more for 40 days after his resurrection, and then how he ascended to heaven. What you and I believe about Jesus, it is the apostolic word of God. And we have it in our Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also in the whole New Testament. What we have is apostolic testimony, the testimony of these 12 men. And so Jesus wanted them with him so they would know the truth about him. And then when they went out and told the truth about him to the nations, when the nations believed, here's what the apostles want you and me to believe, that Jesus is fishing and he's drawing you to himself. If you believe in Jesus, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ desired that you would know him. And he drew you to himself. Maybe you grew up in a church like this, but for some reason, when other people were hearing the gospel clearly, it wasn't really clicking for you. But then you went on a retreat one time, on a youth retreat. This happens to pastors too. You know, we talk about Jesus all the time at home, and our kids go to some retreat, and they come home, they're like, why didn't you tell me the gospel? I'm like, oh, I don't know, I forgot. But it happens. It happens to all of us. And sometimes you go and you hear the gospel the first time and you become a believer, and that's great. What I want you to know is that moment when you went from unclear, not believing, to believing, it's because Jesus wanted you to come to him. He desired you. He gathered you. He's gathered us to himself. And so one reason we're saying something really simple, you might have noticed in this vision statement, but we're not exactly reinventing the wheel. One reason we're starting with our response, we gather in Christ Jesus, is because King Jesus is gathering people to himself, and we simply want to respond to his gracious initiative. But note with me also some key words in this phrase, and I hope, at least for some of us, when you heard them, it tipped you off that this fits in that bigger story. Did you hear where Jesus went? Jesus went up on the mountain. I wonder why I said the mountain, and called to himself eventually 12. Now, does that sound, please tell me, for some of you having just gone through the book of Exodus, it sounds familiar for the Lord to be at the top of a mountain and calling 12, at this point, not tribes, but 12 men around himself to make them apostles, because Jesus is reconstituting Israel around himself. Around his own person, the works that he will do, the words that he will say. But note how it fits the story of Israel. It fits this big story that you and I have been seeing in the Bible as a whole that points to Jesus Christ. So this is the beginning of us rolling out our vision. So there's a little surprise for you. Inside your pew, in front of you, there's a little Gather, Grow, and Go guide. I want you to pull it out right now, if you will. And if you're sitting on the front row, ask someone behind you to hand you one so you can share. There may not be on the front row, but you're looking for something that looks like this, and you may have to share. And here's what I want you to do as we think about what it means to be God's graciously gathered people. Open up, there's the top table of contents. Today, we're just gonna look at the first two parts, our place in God's story, because this is an unfolding story. And our priority is God's family that we gather in Christ Jesus. So open with me to pages 2 and 3, will you? Real quickly. Here's an overview of the big story with Jesus at the center that's throughout the story of the Bible. Throughout the Bible, God is telling us one big story about the whole of our lives. This unfolding drama reveals the mystery of God's glory in all things. And a humble king stands at the center of the story. And the Bible will reveal more and more about him. The story begins in creation. In the beginning, God created all things in wisdom and joy. He created us to steward his good world in fellowship with him. He placed us in a special garden to extend his glory to the ends of the earth. One day, God will gather up all things into one glorious kingdom. But there's a massive problem. In the terrible act of rebellion, we rejected God's love and wisdom. As a result, sin spread to all people and curses spread to all things. Tension and misery now impact every relationship. I finally read a sentence that requires no defense. Tension and misery now impact every relationship. Let me break down every relationship. You and I were created for a relationship with God. And until it's healed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's all tension and deep sorrow. And if we try to make any other God our God, that will lead only to misery. And Jesus has come to heal our relationship with God. But I have a relationship with myself. And if you haven't noticed that some of your relational tension with others is related to your own tension and sorrow in your relationship with yourself, let's talk about that. But everyone in this room has a relationship with yourself, and it's broken, it's not fully healed. And we all have relationships with other people, and those relationships are filled with tension and sorrow. Why is it that sometimes it's our most intimate, it's our most important and significant relationships where we feel the tension and the sorrow the deepest? But I'm also created for a relationship with the whole creation. I'm created to do good work. And sometimes when I'm doing exactly what God's called me to do and I'm doing it in my absolute best with a good motive, I'm still bumping into all kinds of tension and sorrow. Why? Because the whole world is not the way it's supposed to be. The world is broken and the world is created to throb with God's glory, but it's throbbing with the fruit of human rebellion. Even though we rebelled, God never changed his good and wise plan. So there was a promise. Look with me there. Promise. The deep mystery of God's eternal joy was hidden for ages in a gracious promise to rebels. In his mercy, God promised to send a redeemer to rescue us and all things. So in keeping his promise, he sent his glorious son to save a people for himself. Jesus is the heart of the mystery. God had enormous promises to make, and they all had reference to his hidden mystery. He had a son to send. And so he did it. He kept the promise. So now, note, we're in this golden color under our place in God's story. This is where we live now in the time of redemption, the story of redemption. Jesus, the Son of God, lived, died, and rose again in our world in this story. He came to rescue us from sin, death, and every evil power. He saved us for God and his good purposes. We rest in him and the good things he has done. We now live as his people. He lives in us. This is the central apostolic testimony. Jesus went up on the mountain and called those who he desired to himself, and he appointed 12 to be apostles, and they have made sure that you and I know who Jesus is and why he came. And so that's where we live in the story. Under that redemption block, look down. Here's a description of what God is doing and why our response is to gather. God is gathering people from all places to himself in the Son and by the Spirit. He made us and rescued us to worship him on the first day of the week in a sanctuary for sure. And in every relationship and in all of life, we exist for God's glory, and God is on the move, rescuing rebels, bringing us to himself, gathering us into one body to behold his glory together, to become his holy people in his presence. And so that leads to the end. Here's what we're leaning toward, the new creation. Jesus is the humble king who came to save us, and he will come again to renew all things and wipe away every tear. We will reign with him and our Father forever in his glorious kingdom. Here's why this matters. Everyone in this room is functioning out of a story. We're all living in light of some really big, important story. We've attached our wagon to something that's moving in some kind of direction. You and I we were made to live in a story, and everyone in here is living in a particular story. So let me tell you just for a minute as an example how Instagram is functioning in our culture right now. I'm not anti-technology and I'm not anti-Instagram, so don't hear that. But here's how Instagram is functioning right now in our culture in lots of ways. Our use of it, that good technology, this is very impressive. Our use of it, we're interpreting ourselves as competitive individuals with an unstable identity. And the way we get a more favorable or stable identity is to have more people who are following us and more people, those who follow us, liking things that we post. And so whatever stage of life you're in, if you're, I don't want to say doom scrolling, but perpetually addictively scrolling through Instagram, maybe part of what's going on is we've forgotten the core story of what we believe. That God has granted us an identity and told us who we are. This big story we just read in a big 40,000 foot way, this tells us who we are and why we are here. Your identity is a gift from God. And God, who gave you your identity in the first place and says, you're made in my image and I have good work for you to do. That same God, when we rebelled, he rescued us by his grace. That is, he's gathered us to himself. The point of the sermon is not never look at Instagram again and never use it again. But here's this. Don't let that habit tell you that you don't have a true identity. Don't let the use of that technology tell you that you're a competitor on the market for stable identities. No, no, no. You're made in God's image. You're gathered by God's grace to live as God's children. And we're living in a story that he's telling us. The great and final day is not me looking more impressive than my neighbor. The great and final day is the utter revelation of Jesus Christ and all of his glory. And everyone bowed down and says, yes and amen. He's who we were longing for. This is my heart's desire, not to be more impressive than my neighbor, but to be in the presence of the King. And that's the story that you and I are part of. Jesus is graciously rescuing us from every other fictitious, shallow story to live in the story as his gathered, beloved people. So flip over real quick. Here's what's going to help us use technology. Not bury it, not stick our heads in the sand. Here's what's going to help us use new technologies that will be coming out every 13 seconds. How are we going to engage in the real world, live as real embodied humans in real relationships, in real work, in the real world? How are we going to become God's holy people, ready for the day of the Lord? How do we live in this broken world, in these broken bodies, and stay sane and stay stabilized? Well, the answer is worship. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to reconcile you to God. God has gathered you as us, as his children in Christ Jesus, through the word of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. And on the first day of the week, we gather in God's presence to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He saved us. To celebrate his victory over sin, death, and every evil power. And when we gather in God's presence, that is what makes us holy. It's the holy presence of God that changes you and me. So why do we come to worship? Do we come out of a habit or because my grandparents did it and my parents did it, so I did it too? Those aren't bad reasons, but here's the best reason to come into worship on the first day of the week. God has summoned you. The God who made all things and sent his son to gather you as his children summons you and me for covenant renewal. He summons us into his presence on the first day of every week so that we grow as his people in significant, profound ways. So here on pages 4 and 5, here's the simple beginning of our vision statement. We gather in Christ Jesus. There it is. He's gathered us, so we are gathered to him and in him. Just below that big circle, we gather to rest in and celebrate the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. God welcomes us to draw near in and through Jesus, our high priest. We gather at his invitation. We gather because he has summoned us. So look on page 5 there at the top in that little square, the yellow square, gold square, that says that this is the list of the things that we do when we gather on the first day of the week. I hope it's simple and clear. He summons us. We show up. We worship him. He reveals his glory. We adore him. He convicts us when his word is read, when we're in his presence. We repent and confess. He forgives us. He announces his pardon. We share that peace in his presence with one another. He speaks, we listen. He feeds us, we're nourished and then sent. We go, sent with his blessing. This is why the beginning of our vision statement is, we gather in Christ Jesus. Jesus is in the business of gathering the nations to himself. If you believe in him, he's gathered you. So you're in the right place at the right time. And we'll look at the rest of that guide later. So please put it back in that pew. Don't take it home. Well, you can if you want. Okay. Now that's us. That's point one. Gathered by the Lord. Gathered by the Lord. But secondly, I want us to see, since we're gathered by the Lord as God's graciously gathered people to him and in this story, he's telling us that we're galvanized by one confession. So the apostles, we read the Apostles' Creed early in our service. The apostles said that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He's fully God and he became fully human. He's the exact Savior and mediator that we need. We said that he was born of the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate. So he was born as a human being. He eternally glorious, having no needs, became a real human baby who had to be fed. He grew up and learned obedience through what he suffered. And so our creed gives us this very quick line, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. But here we're about to read Hebrews 4, and I want you to hear how it tunes into what the apostles have announced. It's what we believe, and we must hold fast our confession. This is what, secondly, galvanizes us. We're gathered by the Lord, but we're galvanized by one confession about the Lord. So here's what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, for those who've heard and believed the apostolic word. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You hear that reference to the ascension? Jesus, who was born of a woman, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Eventually, he ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That's what they're saying here. Since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, he's ascended into God's throne room. Who? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So when Christy and I moved here, we knew that there were two groups that were largely galvanized and somewhat against one another. That is, namely, those who would say Roll Tide and those who would say War Eagle. So that we were not surprised when we moved here that there were two rival galvanized groups. We were surprised that the Auburn people here at Cove Press have the Roll Tide people outnumbered like 4 or 5 to 1. That was a surprise to us. We didn't see that coming. There's 1,000 ways we can be divided. But if the confession, the apostolic confession about Jesus Christ, is our highest commitment, even people who could be easily divided over SEC loyalties or politics or socioeconomic groupings, are galvanized and unified by that one common confession. Just for a minute, drop down into the third passage there from Hebrews chapter 10. And look, see if you can find verse 10:23. Same phrase, like from chapter 4, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. A little bit more, so the exact same line, let us hold fast our confession. Now it's let's hold fast the confession of our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. Our confession is what we believe about him. But here's the reason, what's the anchor? Why can you hold fast what you've been told about Jesus? How can that be the one thing that galvanizes you? How can that be believing what is true about Jesus? How can that be the one thing that you can really put all the eggs of your hope in that one basket? How can it work? And the answer is because he who promised is faithful. You and I are galvanized by one confession about the Lord Jesus Christ because the one who promised that he is our hope and that we'll get everything that's been promised to us in him because that one who made the promise is faithful. Now, I feel really bad for people like 25 and younger because they don't know what snow used to be like. We used to have snow. Some of y'all know this. My childhood was in Memphis, Tennessee, and Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. And in those places, we actually had lots of snow. Some years we had 6 or 8 inches of snow. And of course, as a kid, those were the best days of the school year because you go play in the snow and you don't go to school. It was wonderful. And some of you remember these days. And so I can just remember there are certain days when you get like 8 inches of snow and you would just play and play and play. And all of a sudden your hands aren't working, but you haven't really noticed yet. You know, and then, you know, just you've got ice forming in your ears and you and your friends, if you're a boy, you're tackling each other in the snow as often as you can. And it's just, there's no better fun than getting pulverized in large packs of snow. Anyway, super fun time. And I can remember just how great it was. And then you start realizing that, you know, your fingers aren't working. You start realizing you're super hungry. And then I can remember on some of those snow days when I would just play a little too long out there, I would hear a voice. Robbie, come and get it. And it was my mother's voice. And as soon as I heard that voice, I would run into the house as fast as I could. And as my fingers thawed, you know, it's funny, Robbie, come and get it. It's a pronoun. What's the antecedent? I knew exactly what it was. It was a hot grilled cheese sandwich and tomato soup and something really, really good to drink. I'd been summoned by a voice, someone who loved me. And I knew that I could trust her. So I ran in and I couldn't wait to get the good things. The reason our confession is worthy of you holding on to it, what you believe about Jesus, is the one who's made the promise is faithful. Where are the good things? Where are the good things? Where do you get the things that you really need? All of our relationships are tinged with that tension and that sorrow. Where will you get the grace to be a gracious person in a tense relationship? Where will you get the mercy when you blow it and you're the one that's made the relationship more tense? Where will you get the grace and the mercy and the help that you really need to live the life God's rescued you to live? The answer is in the throne room that's now characterized by grace for us. The second passage, we have this high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You and I have a Savior who knows what it's like to suffer. He's cried out in pain and sorrow and fear. He's been tempted in every way. Though he'd never sinned, he's faced every kind of temptation, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be weak and to need support. This is the one who's galvanized us. This is the one who's gathered us. This is the one who's called us to himself, one who fully understands our human experience. A sympathetic high priest. Let us then, 4:16, let us then with confidence in him, obviously, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're galvanized by one confession. And since we're talking about drawing near, let's move to our third point, gathered to God in Christ Jesus. Our vision is a response to the grace of God. God has summoned us, so we gather by faith. Look at this last passage, Hebrews 10, 19 and following. It's very much like the Hebrews 4 passage. Therefore, siblings, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is he talking about? The original audience that received the sermon turned into the book to the Hebrews, many of the audience, they were first century Jews who believed that Jesus really was the Messiah and really their Savior. And they were first century Jews, and it was a minority of them, they began to believe in Jesus. And as they believed in Jesus, they were kicked out of their homes, cut off from their inheritances, and they began to suffer and have struggles and problems in all kinds of ways. And some of them were tempted to drift away from the gospel of Jesus Christ back to their families, back to their inheritances, back to Judaism, away from its being fulfilled in Christ Jesus, back to the temple, back to their old ways of being God's people. That was the temptation. And what the author is saying to them is, no. When you're getting tempted to go back to the temple or the tabernacle, that's like going back to the original snow globe. Those things are types. That's a place for you to understand what's really true in the heavenly reality. And Jesus, for you, has gone into heaven itself so that you can enter into God's presence through him. And that's what it meant by saying we have confidence to enter the holy places. That doesn't mean the holy place, the temple, or the most holiest place, the temple. That means the reality itself. If you and I believe in Jesus, we have confidence in Jesus to go into God's very throne room, the very gracious throne room of heaven itself. How? By the blood of Jesus, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Now, this is not the most pleasant story, but this morning I was shaving and I cut myself. I hate that. I try not to every day. But if you're like me and you cut yourself, I cut myself right here in my chin, and some of you know what that means, then I had to get, you know, a tissue and put it on my chin and hold it like this for 30 minutes. I tried to drink my coffee. It didn't work very well. I drove here this morning with my left hand and my right finger pressing down on the thing. This morning, I tore my flesh and I bled. It was a complete accident. But when Jesus wanted to gather you into the throne room of grace, his flesh was torn and it was no accident. He shed his blood for you so that you could draw near to the throne of grace, and it was the center of God's plan. You and I have confident access to draw into the very presence of God because Jesus shed his blood for us. You know what that means? It's like what the baptism pointed to today. If you believe in Jesus, I want you to hear this. Our hearts have been, verse 22, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Why those two things? If you believe in Jesus, here's how good his blood is for you. Here's how perfect and complete his death is for you. You're washed inside and outside. Your conscience is cleansed. Why? Because none of your sin counts against you. He's already paid for it. Your heart has been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. So you're washed inside and outside if you believe in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we gather in Christ Jesus because the Father invites us to gather in his very presence through the torn flesh, the blood of Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross. And when he died on the cross, that veil between the holy place and the most holy place was torn from top to bottom. What? Symbolizing that you and I now have access to the throne of grace. We gather in Christ Jesus because God has made us his very own. And there's two other things here real quickly that we do. We draw near by faith, verse 32. We hold fast our confession, hope, verse 23. We already covered that one. Here's the last one. Verse 24, people who've been rescued by God's grace, who were gathered together as God's people in God's presence. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. By the way, did you see it? We draw near by faith. We hold our confession by hope. And we stir each other up in love. Faith, hope, and love. That sounds like the basic Christian life. Verse 24, let us consider, let us think about, let us ponder. Let's focus on this. How do we stir each other up to love and good works? When we gather together, there are lots of ways God's people gather. This is a large gathering. And in this kind of gathering, we expose ourselves to the holiness and the grace of God. We hear his voice and we respond with faith. But there are other gatherings when God's people get together. And some of those gatherings are kind of medium gatherings, like Sunday school. And when you gather in God's presence on Sunday morning in your Sunday school community, someone that the Spirit of God has gifted to teach God's word is going to teach you God's word. And it's one of the ways that God cleans up his bride through the preaching of the word and through the teaching of the word. But there's other ways to gather in God's presence. And some of our gatherings are large like this one. Some are medium like our small group, our Sunday school classes, but some are really small like our small groups. And when men and women get together in smaller settings, in God's presence by faith, really powerful things happen there as well, because the Lord Jesus promises to meet us in those places. And those are great places to stir each other up to love and good deeds, to push each other to grow in love, to push each other to grow, not in competitive identity acquisition, but laying our lives down together in love for our neighbors. And note here in verse 25, there's actually one negative commandment in the whole thing. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Isn't that interesting? Here's the one prohibition. Don't neglect meeting together. Why? The meeting that the author has in mind here is the meeting when God's people are together in God's presence. Don't neglect that. Now, in the first century, some were in the habit of coming when they felt like it or drifting away. And in the 21st century, it's a dangerous temptation to drift from God's people and to drift from the Lord himself. But God in his grace and his love summons us to gather together in his presence because he has grace for you and me. And how long should we do this? Well, we should keep doing it, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So here's the last maybe two sentences. It might be three. We'll see. Now, by faith, you and I draw near to the heavenly throne room by faith. The day is when the heavenly throne room draws near to us. That means our drawing near now is practice and preparation for that great and final day. You and I need a lot of grace and strength to be ready for that. So we're going to meet the King at his table here before we meet him at his table, the Feast of the Lamb.